Well, good morning, everybody. I'd like to turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 as we continue our series through John. If you don't own a Bible, just sing it again. There's Bibles at the back. Feel free to just pop back and get one. Keep one. If you're using the church Bible, it's on page 888. John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 27 to 42. Last week we looked at the first half of this encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Now this week we'll be looking at the second half of that same encounter. Now instead of jumping into this story halfway through, it'd be good for us to jog our memories. So we're actually going to read all of chapter 4, verses 1 to 42. That's a lot of text, but this is God's word. The only perfect part of any sermon is when God's word is read. So let's read John chapter 4, verses 1 to 42. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks from this well will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place that people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then the disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking to a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" Or, "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Father, again, we pray for your help. By your Spirit, move amongst us. The wind blows where it wills, Jesus taught us. We do not know where it comes from or where it goes, but we see its work. And so it is with the Spirit. We pray, Father, move amongst us by your Spirit and bring life and faith and renewal. We pray this. We pray for transformative work in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Work smart, not hard. Work smart, not hard. I'm sure you've all heard some variation of that phrase in your life. The idea is that the key to good work is not just sheer effort, but also efficiency, being effective. It's like the story of two lumberjacks who were sent into a forest to fell as many trees as they could in a single day. The first man worked tirelessly from dawn to dusk. He never stopped to eat or rest or catch his breath. His axe grew dull with every tree, but he just kept swinging until the day was done. Second man, however, took regular breaks when he would leave his workstation and then return a few minutes later and begin hacking away again. And at the end of the day, the first man was absolutely exhausted and frustrated, because despite all of his effort the whole day long, it was the other second lumberjack who had felled more trees in the end. Confused, he asked him, How did you do it? I never stopped working once, and yet you have outworked me. It's simple, the second man said. Every time I took a break, I sharpened my axe. Work smart, not hard. Whatever your daily work looks like, whether it's in the home or in the office or at school, you want it to be effective, don't you? Nobody wants to waste their time and effort. We want our work to be worthwhile. This is not just true in our jobs and in our studies, but as Christians, it's also true in our lives and in our personal ministry. We want our personal ministry as believers to be effective in the lives of others. Now, when you hear the word ministry, you might think, oh, hang on a second, ministry is what you do, Kevin, you're a pastor. Ministry is what missionaries do when they go to foreign countries. That's true, but that's not entirely true, because the Bible actually says that all Christians are in ministry. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul says that the Lord Jesus gave apostles, prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. For what purpose? To equip the saints, that is, all believers, for the work of ministry. So the reason God gives pastors and teachers is not so that they do all the ministry. It's to equip the church, the local church, to do ministry. So if you're a Christian this morning, you're in ministry, because God himself has put you in it. Jesus himself included every believer in ministry when he gave the Great Commission before his ascension, when he said to his disciples to go into all nations and to do what? To make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. This work belongs to you whether you've been a Christian for 4 decades or 4 weeks. This ministry that Jesus has given to you and me is one of making disciples. That's our job as a church. And in its most simplest form, that simply means helping others come to know Jesus and then helping others to follow Jesus. That is what it means to make disciples. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we're very glad you're here. Thank you for visiting with us. We just want you to know that our goal is to help you come to know who Jesus is and then to follow him. Nothing would make us happier than to help you do that. We want you to know that Jesus is the Son of God who lived a sinless life, and that when he died on the cross, he took the penalty that we deserve for our sins, so that we might be forgiven of them. And on the third day, he rose again, conquering sin and death, so that through simple faith in him, we would have eternal life, that we would share in the power of his resurrection on the day when he returns to judge the living and the dead. Salvation, according to the Bible, is a gift. It's not a prize you earn through your own good works. It is a gift given to us in the person and work of Jesus, God's Son. And it's our desire as a church to help you know him and follow him. So thinking as a church, how we are to make disciples, how we are to minister to others, especially those who don't yet know Jesus. Our passage here in John 4 is particularly instructive, particularly helpful to us in thinking through how to minister effectively. Here is the second half of Jesus' encounter with this woman. And in it, we find very simple but very important principles for effective Christian ministry. I simply want to draw out 3 principles from this text. 3 fundamental principles. The first is this: effective ministry is interpersonal. Effective ministry is interpersonal because it has to do with people. There's no people involved. There's no ministry happening. Look at what is happening here in this passage. This woman has had a personal encounter with Jesus. At first, she thought that he was just a regular Jewish guy. By the end of their conversation, she's come to see that he is the Messiah, the Christ, God's Messiah, God's promised Savior. She came to the well to get drinking water, but she ends up receiving the living water of God's Spirit. And what does she do next? She heads back into town. She leaves her water jar and heads back into town. That's her first impulse. Then the fact that she puts down her water jar is simply just a way of saying, this can wait. I do need water. This can wait. I'll come back for this. What's more pressing is that I go and tell people who this man is that I have just met. And that's what she does. She goes into town and she says, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Now remember who this woman is. She's had 5 husbands. And she's sleeping with a man who is not her husband. And you can be sure that in a country town like that, people talked. That she had a reputation. Here comes Mrs. 5 husbands. She had a bad reputation, which is why she probably went to a well so far out of town. I mentioned this last week. We actually know for a fact there were wells in this area closer to the main town, the main city. She went to the one way out of town. In the middle of the day, when the sun is at its highest, Why would anyone do that unless they wanted to avoid other people? And yet now that she has met Jesus and has been transformed by him, she goes right into town and talks to people and says, "Come and see this man who told me all that I ever did." She doesn't seem to mind reminding people about her checkered past. Imagine how surprised these people must have been to see her and to hear her say these things. And their response is that they went out of town and were coming to him. Many Samaritans from that town believed, it says in verse 39, because of her testimony. This woman's example shows us something very simple, but very profound. And that is that effective ministry is interpersonal. It happens between people. Again, very simple, but very important. She meets Jesus, is transformed by him, and goes and tells others. If you're a Christian, please hear this morning. Do not underestimate the power of your personal testimony. Do not underestimate the power of telling other people about how Jesus has worked in your life. You might say, "Well, Kevin, people need Jesus. They don't need to hear about me." That is true. But is it not the case that one of the primary means that God is pleased to draw people to himself is through us sharing our story with others and helping them see how God can change normal people like you and me? That's why when we have baptisms here as a church, we have those who are being baptized come up and read out their testimony, which is simply just the story of how they became a Christian. Because it gives glory to God, and it also shows people. This is how people become Christians. It isn't some mystical process. It is that people come to know who Jesus is, and they believe in him, and receive eternal life in his name, and are transformed by him. When was the last time you told someone else about how Jesus has worked in your life? I don't say that as a weighing a load of guilt on you, but just think about that. It could be so helpful for someone else to hear that. Notice in this brief summary we're given in verse 29 of what she said, she talks about her own personal experience and about who Jesus is objectively. "Come and see a man who told me all I ever did." Personal experience. Can this be the Christ? She puts it in an invitational question form. She's saying to them, he is the Christ. That is who he is, objectively. She tells them who Jesus is and what he has done for her. And that is a good example for us. Let's tell people who Jesus is, as revealed in the pages of Scripture. Let's give people Bibles, give people tracts, give people flyers to help explain that. But let's not shy away and think as useless telling them also about how he has changed us personally. Side note, I've come across this before. Sometimes people share their testimonies. Don't overshare your sins. She does say, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did." She does not go into the town and tell everybody all that she ever did. And I have heard testimonies at times that I think draw more attention to the past dramatic sins of people than to the present dramatic salvation of Christ. We want to be open and honest and helpful, not trying to just speak in general vague terms like, "Yes, I'm a sinner." It can be helpful to share details, but the focus must always be on Christ, who redeems us from those sins. The woman's approach to ministry is interpersonal. Her attitude, her approach is one of "come and see." Come on, come and see. He's out there. Go see for yourself. And by God's grace, they respond. So how about you, brother, sister? What ministry opportunities has the Lord put in front of you now? What people are you in contact with who might be helped by hearing who Jesus is, who would be helped by hearing who Jesus is, and who might also be helped by hearing how Jesus has changed you? You don't need a seminary degree or years of Bible training to do this. Your Father in heaven has work for you to do now. And you can tell others of the work he has done in you already. Ask yourself before the Lord, what can I do this coming week to help someone else hear about Jesus? One practical suggestion is take these and invite someone to church. The ultimate come and see invitation. You'd be surprised how many people are willing to come to church if they're invited by somebody that they know. So don't write people off before you even try. And I would just say from personal experience, it's okay to be nervous and a bit scared to ask someone. And it's okay to be nervous and a bit scared and just do it anyway. What's the worst they can do? Say, I'm okay, thank you, I'd rather not. That's fine. That's just one example. Invite them to come and see Jesus for themselves. Effective ministry is interpersonal. Secondly, effective ministry involves sowing and reaping. We see the people here head out of town. They're coming to Jesus. This is exciting. God is at work, clearly drawing people to his son. But the disciples, meanwhile, were urging him to eat his lunch. And Jesus responds to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. They still think he's talking about lunch. Jesus explains, no, the food that I'm talking about is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's what satisfies me. That's what I hunger to do. And what is that work? It is ministering to people. Like the crowds of these Samaritans who have now come out to meet him on the edge of town. The disciples are focused on the wrong thing, aren't they? They're thinking about lunch. Whereas Jesus is thinking about these people who are hungry for truth. And Jesus is not anti-lunch. But what he's saying to his disciples is the more important thing right now, my priority is to do the work that God has sent me to do. Brothers and sisters, we must beware the tendency of letting the day-to-day necessities of life, like eating, crowd out and leave no space for doing the eternal good to others that God has called us to do. Am I saying we should never eat lunch? Of course I'm not. Life is busy. We've got things we have to do. We've got to go shopping, got to collect the kids, we've got to pay our bills. What I'm saying is that don't allow those things to so crowd up and take up your thoughts and your mind and your time that, as it were, you don't see the field that is white for harvest that is in front of you. We must prioritize eternal things over temporal things as God gives us opportunity to sow and reap. Because, friends, there's an urgency to these matters. The older I get, I'm not that old, the shorter I realize life is. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Life is very short. We may not always have that opportunity with our neighbor or that relationship with a friend whereby we can tell them about Jesus, or at least try. It is good to have a right sense of urgency. Look at what Jesus says here in verse 35. He says, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? He's referring to a farmer's proverb from those times, which simply means you sow now, but it's 4 months away until you harvest. There's a delay. There's a waiting period here. You don't sow and reap in the same day. Jesus says to his disciples, the work that they have to do in this moment is not like that at all. The harvesting of people into the kingdom, the reaping is happening right now. Now is the time. He says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes, see. In other words, like, guys, literally stop looking at the food. Look at what's happening around you. There are people who want to come in, reap the harvest. And then he explains to them why there is such a big harvest for them to reap. He says, one sows, the other reaps. And that is true in this case. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. In other words, they've come along, as it were, late in the day and get to bring in this harvest of people into the kingdom. Jesus says, you're reaping. Others have done the hard work, the labor of sowing. Now, who are these others that Jesus is referring to here? He doesn't tell us specifically or explicitly. Some suggest, I think quite fairly, it could be John the Baptist. We've looked at John the Baptist's ministry in the previous chapters of John's Gospel. John the Baptist's ministry was very much a ministry of preparation, wasn't it? Preparing people for the coming Messiah. Turning people in repentance to God and baptizing them. I think that Jesus certainly could be referring to John the Baptist. I think it's quite possible that he's referring to God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because of what he said back in verse 23. He says at the end of verse 23, for this Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is seeking people to worship him. God is on the move. Verse 34, then he says, the Father is the one who has sent me to accomplish this work. I want to accomplish the work of him who sent me, referring to the Father. And of course, it is God, the Holy Spirit, who is giving life to people like this woman, giving eternal life and drawing people to Jesus. So God has been at work, so has John the Baptist, and the disciples now enter into it, into this white harvest field. Now, does this mean that the fields in our day, so to speak, the field of Middleton, is white for harvest? Should we take what Jesus says here and say that is definitely true of Middleton for us today? I don't think what Jesus is saying here is meant to be taken as a universal statement of the readiness of people to believe in all places and at all times. I don't think that's what he's saying here. It's not some promise that everyone's going to rush into the kingdom. We know that's not the case because Jesus himself taught us that the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and fewer those who find it. So Jesus was very honest and clear with us that it will not be many who come into the kingdom, but few, because the way is hard. No, I think what Jesus is simply saying to his disciples here is that there's a time for sowing, there's a time for reaping, and now, guys, now is the time for reaping. Stop thinking about lunch. Look around you. Look at these people. They are hungry for the truth. Effective ministry involves sowing and reaping. And you might ask, well then, what time are we in? Are we a time of sowing and reaping? I think the answer is both. There's some people in your lives that you have been sowing into for years, and it's not a time of reaping. And there are some in whose lives you are reaping, in that you are seeing God move in their life and seeing them come to faith in Jesus. Effective ministry involves both. Three very quick points of application here. Parents, and I am a parent of young children, let us not grow weary in sowing into the lives of our children. Eventually, they will leave the home. And we have a window of time to sow the truth into their hearts. We cannot control the harvest. But let us keep going and sowing and sowing and sowing and not growing weary in that. Because by God's grace, it will reap a harvest and will lead to salvation. Family and friends, if you've been talking to people in your own family or other friends that you have, and there's been no reaping, we don't know if God is going to save this person or that person. That is known only to God. But let me encourage you, keep sowing. I wonder how futile John the Baptist felt his ministry was at times. I think further back to the Old Testament prophets who proclaimed God's word and nobody listened. Thinking more locally, I think of People like Roy Shaw, who was the pastor of Cork Baptist Church. The current pastor of Cork Baptist Church is Peter Kenny. Before that was Eddie Dorney. Before that was Ted Kelly. Before that was Roy Shaw. And he labored as a single man in the face of great hostility in the center of Cork City. And at times the congregation shrank in size, despite his faithful ministry of the word. Yeah, you think of all those years of sowing and very little reaping. And then he gets to heaven and God shows him the harvest of righteousness. You think if we sat down with him, go back in time and say, by the way, I'm from the future, there'll be lots of Baptist churches. Keep going. And that'll not just be the Baptists. There'll be other people proclaiming the gospel. Keep going. Keep sowing. There is a harvest that is coming. If you're discouraged in your personal ministry, keep going and pray to the Lord of the harvest. God, give me a harvest of souls. Save people. Use me. Third application very quickly, missions. Let us be faithful as a church to pray for and support the missionaries that we are connected with. Like Amy Patterson in Sheffield, like Peter and Neus Greer in North Africa, like the Reeds in Spain, and like the Sandals in France, praying for them and supporting them, because it can take years and years and years of sowing before there are signs of reaping. And our support is a key way of encouraging them in that work. Effective ministry is interpersonal. Effective ministry involves sowing and reaping. And finally, effective ministry begins and ends with God. This point is very short compared to the others, but it's important. Effective ministry begins with God. Look at verse 23. Jesus said, "It is God the Father who is seeking people to worship him." In verse 34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Thinking back to chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Ministry begins, it originates with God himself. We love because he first loved us, Scripture tells us, which means you don't have to try and convince God to get involved in the ministry of your life. He is already at work in this world. It is we who get involved in what he is doing. He has commissioned us into his work. Whether that is sowing or reaping, according to the opportunities we have. I challenge you to pray today, God, show me the work you are already doing in the lives of those around me. And show me how I can sow and reap to bring them to faith. Effective ministry begins with God and it ends with God. That is, God is the end goal of all ministry. Why do people like the Greers move to North Africa? Why does Amy move to Sheffield? Why do churches get their money together and send people to the other end of the world? It's because Jesus is not known there. And there are many who need to hear the gospel, because God must be known and his gospel must be proclaimed. The end goal of all ministry is people knowing the one true God. We see this in verse 39. The townspeople believe in Jesus, first because of the woman's testimony. Very clear there, verse 39. But then in the end, their believing rests fully on Jesus himself. Verse 39, they believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. Verse 40, they ask him to stay. Verse 41, many more believed because of his word. And then they say to her, "It's no longer because of what you have said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed this to his Father in John 17. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. If you're not a Christian here today, the one thing you have to do is know who God is. The one thing you need is God and to receive life in his name. Nothing is more important than that. Brothers and sisters of Middleton Baptist Church, in everything we do, this must be our end goal. People coming to know the Lord. It's our job to tell them about Jesus so that, like the Samaritans, they can hear for themselves and come to know by God's grace that he is indeed the Savior of the world. So as I close, I ask you, I encourage you to ask yourself, what can I do this coming week to help someone know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent? May the Lord make our ministry effective by the power of his Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for this example, this story, this true story, Lord, of how you transformed a woman with a bad reputation and gave her new life. Father, we thank you that you are at work in our midst, that you are actively drawing people to yourself to worship you. And by doing so, you are calling them into eternal life through your Son, Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to do so. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us, myself included, this coming week, Lord, to talk to someone else about Jesus. Give us an opportunity and help us to take that opportunity as best we can, and then to leave the results with you. Father, thank you that we have good news to share with others. Lord, we do pray for our town, Middleton, that you would, as it were, make this town a field white for harvest, that there would be a reaping, an ingathering of people into your kingdom for your glory. We pray for Amy in Sheffield. We pray for the Greers in North Africa. We pray for those in Baptist missions who even today, Lord, are busy sowing the word. Lord, we pray, bless their efforts. Make them effective by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus, the Son of God. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a closing hymn. So let's stand and sing together.